Greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to be gathered in the house of the Lord again to worship the Lord corporately. I think that is a blessing. Sometimes we take for granted to just gather as a group and unitedly direct our worship towards God. And that's what I want for us to do again in this next 45 minutes or so. I've entitled the message this morning, Seeking the Lord Through Fasting and Prayer. In modern history, fasting at times has been political in nature. You have an example of Mahatma Gandhi in his nonviolent protesting of British rule over India. He went on a fast, and I'm not sure how long a fast he went, but it was a means of trying to pressure authorities to make changes. It was political in its nature, and even after India gained its independence, there was civil unrest and fighting, and again he went on a fast so that people would stop fighting, and people stopped. There were some principles that were good, but it was political in nature, I would say, not necessarily biblically directed. Sometimes we have heard of prisoners who go on a fast in order to change, get authorities convinced to change their treatment or to change policy of some kind. Putting pressure on authorities in order to attain something that they want. This morning, we want to look at fasting and prayer as a means of opening oneself to the work of God in my life as well as in the lives of others. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, it says this about Rehoboam. It says, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. It takes preparation to seek the Lord. And I think one of those preparations, or some of the preparations in seeking God, is simply coming with a humble attitude of acknowledging my need. It's opening oneself to instruction. Lord, I am willing to hear from you, and what I hear from you, I am willing to walk in obedience to that instruction. It takes a preparation of the heart to seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the familiar passage says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When God's people set their heart on seeking God with all their heart, there are always results. God moves. So one example, Acts 13, when the church was gathered together to fast and to pray. Let's read two verses there. Acts 13, 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And look at the result of that. The mission work that was accomplished, and as a result of that, I think we have a lot of the epistles we have. We have a lot of scripture as a result of that. People fasted and prayed. The Holy Ghost moved. There were results. In scripture, we find different types of fasts. I'd like to just look briefly at several types of fasts. The first one in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. This was when the king and Haman had got their heads together and made a decree that all the Jews are to be wiped out. And Mordecai and Esther were communicating back and forth, Mordecai urging Esther to go before the king. And this was the reply of Esther. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now notice this. This is not just abstaining from food, but it's food and drink for 3 days. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. With so many people fasting and praying, did the king even have an option of not extending that scepter? When God's people unitedly pray and fast, God moves. In Jonah chapter 3, I don't think I'll take the time to read it, but after Jonah preached in Nineveh, the king came down from his throne, put sackcloth on, sat in ashes, and he commanded a fast for all people and animals, animals included. God heard, and he changed the verdict. They will not be destroyed after all. And this was food and drink for man and animals. We have an example in Matthew 4, 1 and 2, of Christ when he was, after his baptism, and he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. The way I understand, this was only from food. Humanly speaking, you won't survive with 40 days without water. Now, I think Moses on the Mount of Sinai, I didn't look this up, but if I'm correct, I don't think that was food or water, but that was a supernatural occurrence up there with God. But Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." It was a temptation for Christ. After 40 days, think for part of that time, probably there weren't hunger pangs, but after 40 days came up, when the hunger pangs came in, they probably came pretty severely. And he was an hungered. He did not succumb to the tempter. And so that is an example where no food was eaten. In Daniel, we have an example of a fast where it included only some foods. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And so this is an example of, not sure would you call it a partial, I guess a partial fast from food. Different ways that we look at a fast. It was a complete fast, but only partially from food. And I think if we look at when we do a partial fast and we would say, well, I'm going to only allow certain desserts for myself in the next week or so, and the option is either an apple or a candy bar. Common sense tells us which should we choose if we're fasting. I think we should abstain from the candy bar and eat the apple. Usually we have excessive or inordinate cravings towards junk food that we don't have towards wholesome food. And I think part of the reason is the junk food doesn't provide nutrients to the body, and often its ingredients included that generate cravings. And so when we do partial fasts, stick to foods that provide nutrients for the body and that are healthy for you, rather than feeding it things that are detrimental to your health. Just a common sense observation, I would say. In Scripture, while typically fasting includes abstaining from at least some foods, it always includes some form of self-denial. In Isaiah 58, a scripture that's fairly familiar when it comes to fasting, talks about how we fasted, and Lord, you haven't heard. Why haven't you heard us? And then the Lord goes and says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So in this fast that the Lord was calling them to, it's a fast where he's saying, do not take advantage of anyone. Don't try to get the last dollar out of every person. Be other people-oriented. Meet the needs of other people. Stop focusing on yourself. While it is God-focused, it is lived out in the way it relates to other people. Those were just some general comments about fasting. There are three main points I would like to look at in fasting this morning. In fasting, number one, there should be a confession and repentance of sin. When we seek God through fasting and prayer, that is one point. When we seek after God with fasting and prayer, we need to walk in obedience to what we know is right and truth. And point number three, when we seek God, we need to persevere. Open your psalm books to song number 699. The song, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. It sort of covers all three of these points. In verse 2, the third line, it talks about emptied of sin and self may I be. About confession and repentance of sin. Walking in obedience in verse 2, or in verse 1, it talks about into thy holy likeness to grow. Following the example of Jesus, walking in obedience. And the third point about persevering in verse 3, we starts off with, I would be thine and serve thee, how long? Forever. There's a perseverance included. We continue. Let's sing the song, 699.
Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy me.
one vital ingredient when we want to seek the Lord, or when we seek the Lord, is simply the desire and sensing the need to do it. I'd like to look at those 3 points now. Point number one, confession and repentance of sin. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 as an example of that. Daniel chapter 9, be reading verses 1 through 10. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Over to verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Back in verse 3, first of all, we see a posture of sorrow and grieving for the sins of his people. He was seeking by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In his confession, the righteousness of God is recognized. That is mentioned several times. In verse 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He is recognizing who God is. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. In verse 14, the last half, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. The more we see the righteousness of God, the more obvious sin becomes. And in his confession of the sin, there was no beating around the bushes, no lame excuses of, well, after all, we're human, and, you know, we just messed up a bit here. We shouldn't have done it. We don't see that kind of response. There in verse 5, it's just, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We don't see any half-hearted excuses coming through in that. It is just a clear pronouncement of, we have done wrong. We messed up. We have sinned. And I think we need to come to God in the same way. When we have sinned, acknowledge the sin as sin and don't make any excuses for it. God knows we're human. He knows we are but dust. But it's not an excuse for sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If there is known sin in your life, you cannot seek God honestly. If there is known sin in your life, it needs to be confessed and taken care of if you want to continue to seek after God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then the next verse says, let me just quickly turn to that. Psalm 66, verse 19 then. But verily God hath heard me. Why has God heard him? Because he took care of that iniquity. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Do you want God to hear you? Take care of the sin in your life. In 1 John 1, 9, it's a precious verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. When we seek God, we open our lives to him for inspection. And if sin is revealed, it needs to be confessed and repented of. Restitution where restitution is needed. There is no good excuse for anyone here this morning to have known sin in your life. We look at young Christians and we say, oh, but they're young. There's plenty of room for growing and maturing. All of us have room for that. But there's no room for sin. There's a difference between giving room for growth and maturing and giving room for sin. There's a stark difference there. Is our heart set on earthly possessions, as we heard last Wednesday evening in the topic? That was a good check for myself. Where are my affections? If my heart is set on earthly possessions, that is sin that needs to be repented of. Our affections need to be set on God. Affection, singular. Is there pride in our hearts? Repent and confess. Notice in the example there in Daniel 9, he's not only confessing his sins, but he's confessing the sins of his people. I'm still not sure what all we can learn from that. But notice in chapter 9, verse 20 of Daniel, it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. And when he was starting to do that, as it says in verse 23, at the beginning of the supplications, the Lord heard, the commandment came forth, and there was a response going forth already to that prayer. He was praying on behalf of the people. In 2 Chronicles 30, just look at a few examples of people who prayed for the people as a group and the way the Lord heard. 2 Chronicles 30. The setting here is they're observing the Passover during the reign of Hezekiah, and the temple was cleaned up speedily, And they were ready to observe the Passover, but a lot of the people didn't really have ample time to sanctify themselves properly according to the rituals or the laws that they were supposed to do. Chapter 30, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Like I said, I'm not sure what all there is to learn from it, but I think there's something of when we seek God and we confess the wrongdoings or the sins of the people, not just myself. Nehemiah is another example of a man who confessed for the people. In Galatians, we have a scripture we frequently hear at mutual aid meetings about bearing one another's burdens, but I'd like to look at that a little bit in context, and I think it can be done in context there. It's not being misused, but as I look at it, I think it is more of a spiritual thing in nature. Verse 1, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think there's something here about bearing each other's burdens in praying for the sins of the people that can bring healing. Notice it, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted. We pray for other people. We bear their burdens. We work on restoring them as well, lest I'm tempted. Just wrapping up again this number one point, seeking the Lord involves confession and repentance of sin. Point number two, when we seek the Lord through fasting and prayer, there needs to be a walking in obedience to what you know is right. Seeking the Lord is active, and it results in actions. In Isaiah 58, passage I referred to earlier, we have that fast where it doesn't talk about abstaining from food, but it talks about freeing up other people. It's focusing on the other people's needs and not on myself, and it's self-denial in that way. It's not taking advantage. It's to live generously. May I say, fasting should become a lifestyle of every one of us. In this manner, absolutely, and I think food can also be included in that, where it's something that becomes a part of us. I'm going to be running out of time for some of these scriptures. In 2 Chronicles 15, I think I'll take time for that. We have an example where they were seeking the Lord with fasting and prayer, and the Lord, and there was action that took place. I'm not sure that it actually uses, I don't think it uses the word fasting here, but they were seeking the Lord. In chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away. Notice the action that's taking place here as they're seeking God. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. It wasn't just getting rid of the bad things, but it was renewing the altar. It was positive action taking place here of drawing close to God. And verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So it didn't matter. If you refused to seek after God, you had the death sentence on you. People were wholeheartedly into this covenant. We are going to follow God. It says, they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath. There was a lot of emotion in this thing, a lot of rejoicing. Emotional enough that if you don't do it this way, we're going to put you to death. Pretty strong. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And I like the next part. And he was found of them. Seek and ye shall find is a teaching of Christ. And this is an example where they sought him with their whole heart and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. They were walking in obedience to what they knew was truth, and the Lord responded. In James 2, it talks in that passage about works and action. And it says, if you see a brother or sister naked and destitute, and you don't take care of those needs, how can you have faith? Faith without works is dead. We need to walk in obedience to what we know is truth. Approximately 3 months ago, there was a man who visited here at church. His name was Edward, and he was walking across America. And saw him outside, invited him in, and talked a bit. Then after the service, in conversation with him, he mentioned that he's searching for truth. And I tried to encourage him and said, well, if you seek after truth, you'll find it. I wish I would have added something in addition to that. And that is that when you find truth, embrace it. I think there are people who seek after truth, but when they find it, it's not what they anticipated it to be, and they're not willing to pay the price of embracing truth. It's important when we know what truth is to embrace it and to live it out if we want to continue to seek after the Lord with all our heart. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so when we seek the Lord, we need to walk in obedience to what we know is truth. Point number three. When we seek the Lord through fasting and prayer, we need to persevere. Going back to the book of Daniel again, Daniel chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Going down to verse 10, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now notice, he's saying that the first day, on day one, your prayer was heard already, and I was sent to come to you. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." There are some things I don't understand about this passage, but what would have happened if Daniel would have quit after the first week, after the second week? I think we see an example here of a man who was persevering until he saw results, until there somehow he got an answer. And I think it's a lesson for us to learn to persevere in fasting and prayer until we know that God is moving. In Luke 18, we have the account of the unjust judge, where Christ teaches us directly not to faint but to keep on. In Luke 18, let's quickly read that passage. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Don't give up. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or could we say it, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find those who are still persevering? Those who have not given up? A week and a half ago, when Marietta and Jana gave their presentation on the work in El Salvador, Marietta mentioned something about Luis that blessed me, how Alvin had prayed for him. I'm not sure, did you give the amount of years that Alvin took an interest in his life and had faithfully prayed for him? And I wondered, would Luis be where he is today if it had not been for Alvin's prayers? Those are some things we don't know. But I wondered already how our missions would, maybe I should say, is their success hinged more on the faithfulness of the home congregation, persevering in prayer and fasting, than we'd like to admit? Sometimes there are missions we don't see many results. Oh, is it worth it? And I wonder how much prayer and fasting has gone into the work from the home congregation. What impact do those prayers make? You know, sometimes we are perhaps somewhat amazed when we hear these stories. You mean Alvin prayed faithfully for him year after year, day after day? Well, let me ask you, how many years of prayer were invested in each one of your lives? all of us who have godly parents, think of the years of prayers invested. And if those prayers would not have been invested, I ask, where would you be? I don't think I would be here if my parents would not have invested prayer in my life. And I think as we invest and persevere in fasting and prayer on behalf of other people, I don't understand what all happens, but I think there is spiritual power involved there that opens up the way for God to move in the hearts of people that is not there when prayers are not made on behalf of the lost. And I wonder what would happen if we would have a lot of volunteers who would say, give me one or two people from your mission, and I would commit myself to faithfully pray for them week after week for however long. Bring them to the Lord, interceding for them. I wonder what would happen on the mission fields. What would happen in Hutchinson? What would happen with our neighbors if we would persevere and bring them to the Lord? Day after day. I think God's call for us is to persevere in fasting and prayer until we get some answers, until we see results. And that is a challenge for myself this morning. This morning we had in the Sunday school lesson in 1 Timothy 5:5, those who were widows indeed. Says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Interesting. And I trust we have some of those in our midst. I think we could use more. And so that challenge is to me, first of all. Reviewing again those points. As we seek the Lord, there needs to be confession and repentance of sin. There needs to be a walking in obedience to what we know is truth. And third, persevere. Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful for the way that Christ was an example of one who fasted and prayed on behalf of himself and on behalf of the world. And Lord, he is even now still interceding for us. And Lord, help us to just learn lessons from the stories and the teachings from Scripture on how to better apply ourselves to fasting and praying and to allow you to move in our hearts and in the hearts of the lives of those that we bring to you. Lord, we want to open our hearts for your work to be done in us. Lord, we confess we have sinned, we have failed, and we want to repent and to walk in obedience to your teachings, and to persevere. Lord, we commit ourselves to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.